Wow. Well, if you can help with Vacation Bible School this summer, I'm sure the folks leading that would love to have your help. You can get signed up in the Connect Center or go online at our website for Bethel Community, and you can sign up to help for this summer. Hopefully, we'll have all the help that we need. It is Memorial Day weekend, and with that, we want to remember those who have sacrificed everything for us to have the freedoms that we have here in our country. And we also want to recognize those who have served so well in the past militarily. And so if you were a part of the armed forces, we'd love for you to stand just now. If you're part of the Army or the Navy, the Air Force, the Marines, please stand up. Or the National Guard, the Coast Guard. Thank you so much. Please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 29 as we continue our study through the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 29. And previously we've studied in the last few weeks that Jacob has angered his brother Esau to the extent that Esau wants to kill him. And now just last week, Jacob had an incredible encounter with God where he saw a ladder extended into heaven. And now he continues his journey to the destination that God has for him here in chapter 29. So let's take a look at these 30 verses here and see what God has for us today. Verse 1 of Genesis 29. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered, and the stone on the well's mouth was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter Rachel." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time has completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." And Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Well, I don't know about you, but I love springtime with all the blooms and all the blossoms. Everything's growing again. Unfortunately, instead of having a green thumb, as I'm sure many of you have, I have an incredibly brown thumb. Perhaps it's even a black thumb. When it comes to gardening, growing plants and vegetables and flower pots and gardens, it's just not my thing. I was able to sustain a philodendron once for several years, only because they are pretty hardy and mostly indestructible. Otherwise, I have a tendency to bring about a scorched earth policy with that which I plant. However, in my life, there are things that I have planted where I have seen incredible bumper crops. I've sown well in my marriage and with my children, and I have been so very blessed with God's amazing grace within my family. I've sown well with my finances over the years so as to be able to afford a home, vehicles, and livelihood. And even when things were tight, God always blessed, in some cases miraculous ways, sustaining us financially over the years. I've sown well with friends over the years as well and have dear friends from all over the world. Some I could call, and in a heartbeat I know they'd come to help with whatever I needed help with. But it would also be accurate to say that there have also been things over the years that I have sown in my life that have produced a bumper crop of weeds, thorns, and thistles, and things that constantly need to be cut down, weed-whacked, and eradicated. Character traits and moral failures, including arrogance, anger, impure thoughts, hurtful words. These are the weeds that continue to pop up in the garden of my life that I need to constantly cultivate out of my life, so these weeds don't take over the good things that are growing in my garden. We just moved into a house last fall, and we haven't enjoyed a spring at our new house until right now. And let me tell you, I have the most amazing crop of dandelions I can tell you about. And they, you know, if you don't nail them, you know, like within a week, they go to seed. And I don't know what it's like, the stem goes like another 5 inches taller, and so the seeds can go everywhere. And so all the more dandelions for me. So again, unless you deal with them, they're going to keep coming, right? Here's what we need to know with certainty based on God's moral economy. If you plant it or allow it to take seed, it will grow. If you cultivate it, it will flourish. If you water and nurture it, it will bear fruit for good or for ill. And as we wrestle with the bad fruit of our selfishness and our fleshly desires and attitudes that wage war against God, sometimes it just seems too hard to keep whacking all the weeds that we are surrounded by in our own lives. It seems we just take one down, another one pops right back up. We're tempted to just give up and forsake our journey in cultivating Christ-like righteousness and purity. Sometimes things become so difficult that we just want to give up. But as we'll see in our message today, we need to faithfully continue our journey with God. And He will guide us and bless us as we put our trust in Him and keep following Him. And God's ultimate purpose is to grow and mature us for His glory, that we might be something beautiful in His hands. We've gone back to the beginning in our study of the book of Genesis. And today we're talking about reaping what you sow, as we see Jacob now reaping things that he's sown previously with his brother Esau. In Genesis 3:15, we were told that a child would be coming through the seed of a woman who would destroy the evil one once and for all. And this redeemer would be crushed, would be bruised on the heel, rather, but would ultimately crush the serpent's head. And as God's sovereign plan unfolds throughout the book of Genesis, we see how Satan continues to attack the seed line, seeking to destroy God's plan of redemption for his people. From Adam, the line of God's promised Redeemer eventually and sovereignly finds its way to Abraham, and from Abraham to Isaac. And now in our study, the seed line comes to Jacob, the twin brother of Esau. And we know that Jacob is not the Messiah. He's not the Redeemer. He's not the promised seed, because he himself is corrupted by the evil one. He is full of sin and rebellion. But now the seed line is in jeopardy once more, because he has enraged his twin brother Esau against him through stealing Esau's birthright and blessing. Last week, as Pastor Paul taught, we saw how God came to Jacob in a vision, and he saw the very gateway to heaven, which is Christ. And God promised his presence in Jacob's life, and Jacob pledged his commitment to God. And now Jacob continues his journey in search of a wife from his own people, a wife that will help bring about the promised seed of redemption. Today, we'll see four truths from this text that will help us in our own faith journey this morning, in the midst of our reaping those things that we've sown in our lives. But before we study, would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we recognize our desperate need to hear from you. So, Lord, we need to ascertain and apprehend these things as from you. These are your truths. It's your word. And, Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts as we do the best we can to interpret it rightly and apply it in practical ways to our lives. So, Lord, help us, we ask. Be our guide, be our teacher. Thank you, Lord, for attending to us in this moment, this morning. Help us to not miss anything from you. We pray this in your Son's awesome and wonderful name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth that comes from this passage. First of all, we need to faithfully continue our journey with God. Jacob is basically running for his life away from Esau, and he's encountered God. And in verse 1 it says, then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. He continues his story, and I don't know where you are this morning with what you're dealing with, what's going on in your life, but there's that moment in time where you have to make a choice that I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep trusting God. And he can keep going on one major basis. What is that major basis? From Genesis 28:15 that was seen last week. Notice what God had told Jacob. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Here, Jacob moves forward with the full knowledge that God is with him, and that's the same for us too. We can move forward in life knowing that God is with us no matter what we're encountering, no matter what we're dealing with. In Hebrews 12, we're told this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, of which Isaac and Abraham and Jacob, they are witnesses as well. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. No matter what you're going through, stay on the journey. Keep trusting him. Don't grow weary or faint-hearted. God is with you in the midst of it all. Secondly, this morning, God will guide us as we put our trust in him. Not only should we faithfully continue our journey with him, he will guide us as we put our trust in him. First of all here, he will guide us in the very little things. Sometimes we think that when God guides us, he guides us in the big things. But I'd like to remind you that all the big things are made up of all the little things, are they not? And where would you draw the line on that? He will guide us even in the little things. Look what it says in verse 2. As he looked, he saw a well in the field. Well, how many other wells would there have been out there? There are probably other wells. But he happened to find this particular well. A well, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered, and the stone on the well's mouth was large. It's a large stone. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. He's just thirsty from his journey. He just needs a drink at that particular well at that particular time. We see a beautiful picture of God's sovereignty as we see Jacob is being led precisely to exactly the right well at the right time. What a coincidence that those associated with his relatives, including Rachel, would be there. What are the odds of that? And I say to you, 100%. We're dealing with God. We're dealing with God. R.C. Sproul has written a book about God's sovereignty, and he entitled it, Not a Chance. I love that title. Because when we're dealing with God, that is the deal. Not a chance. There are no such things as coinkidinks, you know, coincidences. In a God-ordained world, he's sovereign over all. A.W. Pink puts it this way, there are no chance happenings in a world governed by God. And so Jacob arrives at this particular well at precisely the right time. So God will guide us as we put our trust in him. He will guide us in the little things. Secondly, he'll guide us to the very place he wants us to be, which is the case here for Jake. Verse 4, Jacob said to them, "Well, my brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." Could you imagine what ran through Jacob's mind when he hears that? From Haran? Well, that's where my grandfather's from. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "Yeah, we know him." He said to them, "Well, is it well with him?" They said, "It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. It's the right place. And God will guide you as well to the right place." Over the years, I've been all over the place. And it seems that God keeps leading Kathy and I exactly to where he wants us to be for the time that he wants us to be there, which blows my mind and amazes me with his sovereign hand in our lives as we keep entrusting ourselves to him. And he'll guide us to the place he wants us to be. Think about all the places that you've been where God has led you. Think about even being here. Think about all the circumstances in your life that have led you to be even right here in this moment, to even be hearing this. Is that not from God's hand? You guys, it blows me away. I don't understand that. This morning, right now, even as we're talking about these things, and that God knows all that's going to be coming out of my mouth at any moment, I don't know it. He knows it. Praise God for that. But this has been ordained from before the beginning of time. That blows my mind. How big is your God? He will guide us to the place he wants us to be. And thirdly here, he will bring about his sovereign plan in our lives. He will. He's purposing to accomplish much in you and through you, quite frankly, in spite of you. Verse 7, he said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Why do the sheep and go pasture them?" And you can't imagine, well, why is he saying this? You know, he just shows up, new guy in town, and now he's telling them how to water the sheep. And, you know, he was just told a moment ago that, hey, Rachel's on the way. And he finds out, hey, this is a relative. This is it. I'm thinking maybe I need to get these people out of here so I can talk to her. I just want a minute alone to find out if this is the real deal. We don't need to become manipulative if God is sovereign. Clearly, once Jacob finds out that Laban's daughter Rachel is on the way, he attempts to have the men water their sheep and go. Apparently, his preference is to speak to Rachel alone, but his effort is thwarted by the shepherds. "Well, there's not enough men to move the stones, so we wait." And you imagine, it's not working out the way I want it to. And we get that way, don't we, when things aren't going the way I want. We get a little downcast, a little angry, a little bitter and frustrated, and yet God has his way anyway. Oh, that we just agree with him on the front end of that. Even when we don't think things are going our way, God is still bringing about his plan. God will guide us as we put our trust in him, beloved. Thirdly this morning, God will bless us with his goodness as we follow him. First of all, here he will bring the right people into our lives at exactly the right time. And verse 9, here it comes, while he was still speaking with them about, you know, hey, go away, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Ta-da, here she is. He'll bring the right people into our lives at the right time. countless people I can think back of over my life that God introduced into my world exactly the right time, right when I needed them. I could tell you story after story, crazy, crazy, incredible stories about God's intervening through people. Not only will he bring the right people into our lives at the right time, he will help us do great and wonderful things in the process. Did you notice this? What happens in verse 10? Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's, by the way, do you notice this phrase keeps showing up? Mother's brother, mother's brother, mother's brother. This must be important. This must be an important thing. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Wow! And watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. He's like Superman. You know, supposed to have a bunch of guys to move this thing, big rock. No, I got it. And he handles it. Incredible thing. By the way, this is very similar to his mother, Rebecca, right? Here, Jacob waters Laban's flock. But remember Rebecca, who watered all of Abraham's servants' camels? Jacob ends up watering all of Laban's sheep, like mother, like son in this case. God will bless us with his goodness as we follow him. He will bring the right people into our lives at the right time. He will help us do great and wonderful things. He opens this well up. And thirdly, he will bless us with enduring and meaningful relationships. And here's this incredible relationship that's going to start here in verse 11. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. Notice the intimacy here. Can you imagine this girl? Never seen this guy before. And now this guy, whoa, hey, back off, dude. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman. You think you'd say that before you kissed, but anyway. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebecca's son. And she ran and told her father. Well, she got that right. She ran. I'm going to go tell Dad what just happened here. But this is the right person at the right time for God's purposes. Again, over the years, people that God has introduced into my world, and I know you've got the same kind of stories, people that God has brought into your world that has touched your heart, made all the difference. I think back my high school years, I was kind of a lonely junior high school kid, really didn't, you know, have a lot of friends. And by God's grace, I was introduced to a kid from a different elementary junior high school, and we were going to go to a high school together, and he went to the same church I did. And I met my friend Dan, and boom, instant tight relationship with my friend Dan. And some of you met him. He was at our house for my daughter's graduation party this last weekend, and Dan and his wife and kids are there. And man, Dan, if it weren't for Dan, a godly man, and he and I spurred each other on to righteousness in those high school years that were so important to us. I was the best man at his wedding, and he was the best man at my wedding. He's my buddy. Right place, right time. God knew that Dan and I needed each other. Or in the past, I think of past pastors like Dr. Bruce Dunn, the pastor of my church down in Peoria, Illinois, where I grew up, and this incredible preacher who was a contemporary of Billy Graham and guys like Carl F.H. Henry. This guy could just preach it. I remember one time Dr. Dunn was sharing the gospel and people out of the choir got saved. It was crazy. This is what this guy could do. Or Tom Condren, Bill Bartz, Don Christensen, Paul Klein. These are men, you don't know who they are, but they mean the world to me. These are my pastors who changed my heart, changed my life through God's work in them. Enduring and meaningful relationships. Or even the churches that I've pastored over the years, dear friends that Kathy and I still have from people that we've served with, served along with, cried with, rejoiced with. And the ultimate relationship other than Christ is Kathy, right, for me? God has a way of bringing about incredible, enduring, meaningful relationships by his grace for his purposes. Lastly here, and don't miss this because we haven't even started the message yet. Here it comes. This is the meat and potatoes that we came for, guys. Here it comes. That was all introductory matter. Fourthly, God's ultimate purpose is to grow and mature us. That's what he's out to do. He wants to grow us and mature us. And first of all, here he will teach us his ways. Count on it. He's gonna if you give your life to Christ, you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he's gonna have his way with you. And he's gonna teach you his ways, not your ways. His ways. And that's exactly what's going to happen with Jacob here. Is now he had this encounter with God, and now God's going to start shaping him and dealing with him and making Jacob God's man. Look at verse 13. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house, Jacob, and told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." That's accurate, right? They're all related here. And he stayed with him a month. You know, this is like the relative that moves in, never leaves, right? And you know what? You look at this, you go, man, everything's going great for this guy. Man, he's got it made. And that Jacob isn't going to have any consequences for his wrongfully manipulating and deceiving Esau out of his birthright and his blessing. It seems like he's just going to get away with all that stuff. Don't forget that Jacob has come to this place entirely by his own devices and deceptions as he's run away from his brother. But we can't forget God's sovereignty in the mix, God's eternal economy, and God's moral government over the affairs of men. He will teach us his ways. Throughout the Bible, we are taught that those who rebel against God, there are consequences. Proverbs 13:15, good sense wins favor, but the way of the treacherous is their ruin. Proverbs 4:19, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Or Jeremiah 2:19, prophesying against the nation of Israel. Your evil will chastise you, Jeremiah says, and your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, God says, declares the Lord God of hosts. Know with certainty that he will teach you. He will teach you his ways and his time, and you will learn in ways you never thought you could. Secondly, here, he has a way of teaching us like no one else can. He has a way of teaching us in a way that nobody else can teach. Look at verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" So, you know, Laban wants to get something out of this guy, right? So now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak. By the way, we have no idea what that means. I don't know if she, you know, couldn't see very well or she was crossing. I don't know what the problem was. But her eyes were weak, whatever that means. But Rachel was beautiful and formed in appearance. Wow! So Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. That would be awesome." And Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. I mean, this is all in the family, right? So why don't you go ahead and stay with me?" So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. I'll just stop right there for a second. That's incredible. Young people, I'm going to talk to you for a second. He waited 7 years for her. Young ladies, I mean, would you be convinced that somebody really loved you if they waited that long for you? Yes. Right? Guys, get a clue. Okay. You've got people making huge, rash decisions too quickly. Perhaps aren't waiting and trusting God for what God has for them. So Jacob served 7 years. And I love this, verse 20 at the very end. And they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for. Isn't that romantic? Isn't that awesome? Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. You know, I've served the 7 years. It's all good." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. And by the way, it must have been quite a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Again, it must be quite a feast because he can't even recognize who he's with. I don't know what happened here. And by the way, Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be here. Stay tuned for that. There's more coming in the weeks to come. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Ah! Oh no, this is horrible. This wasn't the deal. This was not the plan. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." "Oh, complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Beloved, know with certainty that God will not be mocked in your life. After tricking Esau out of his birthright and blessing, his own brother, the ultimate irony here is now Jacob has been tricked into 14 years of service under Laban. First, notice the nature of universal ethics, that now even a scoundrel like Jacob knows when he has been scandalized. Secondly, notice God's ultimate irony. Jacob, the second born, steals his twin brother's Esau's birthright and blessing. And now Laban gives his firstborn Leah to Jacob in place of his secondborn Rachel and requires 7 more years of servitude from Jacob for her. Thus, as Jacob didn't respect the rights of his firstborn brother, he is now required to respect the rights of the firstborn Leah. Jacob the shyster has now officially been outshysted. I don't know if that's a word, but we'll go with it. Now notice how long it took for God to be vindicated through Jacob's life. By the way, how long does it take? As long as it took. That's how long it takes. We are dealing with a holy, all-powerful, all-wise God. You will not win against him. This is what Paul writes, Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. That was our theme from earlier. We continue the journey. Don't give up. Make sure you're planting awesome things. Beloved, I've seen people who planted things 15, 20 years earlier that were never dealt with before God. And then all of a sudden, these horrible things, these seeds that were planted, show up as full-grown briars and thorns in a life or in a marriage. By the way, we're not talking about karma here, some sort of a Christian karma. In Eastern religions, karma is seen as the sum of a person's actions in this and previous states of existence, viewed as deciding their fate in future existences, the goal being this idea of building up good karma and avoiding bad karma in this earthly life to create a better existence in the next earthly life. No, we're not talking about that. Rather, we're talking about God's moral economy as it relates to the cause and effect issues associated with how our sin affects us and others right now and for eternity, which, by the way, is a much bigger deal by a long shot than mere karma. Now, can God forgive your sin? Absolutely. That is the entire message of the cross. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But know with certainty that God has placed sovereign consequences in this life and the next for our rebellion and sin against him. Why? To teach us his ways and for us to learn his counsel and ultimately to lead us to Christ. If you continue to lie, no one's going to believe you anymore. If you're an adulterer, your wife or your husband will wrestle with ever trusting you and might send you away. You're an abusive person, you're abusive with your spouse, with the kids, you're going to end up alone. You steal and embezzle, you're probably going to jail. Do not pass go, do not collect $200. A little monopoly there. What did Jesus teach about the trees? Good tree, bad tree. From the good tree comes the good fruit, from the bad tree comes the bad fruit. And by the way, bad fruit can't come from the good tree, and good fruit can't come from a bad tree. But we have this idea in our minds that, no, I'm going to get good fruit out of that bad tree. Watch me. No, you won't. You can't. Not only is it not possible, it can't happen ever. Why? It's God's economy. But here's the beautiful promise. As we eat of his good tree, the good fruit will be there. Count on it. Rest in that. Enjoy it. Job said this, "As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." What are you sowing? What are you planting in your world? Jacob had sown deception, and now he's reaping it. Lastly here, we need to submit to God's work in our lives. And in the midst of all this, Jacob, he acquiesces. Verse 28, Jacob did so, and he completed her week. And then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. And Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. Stay tuned for more of that. I mean, this is going to be all in the family, it's a soap opera. This is going to get really bad pretty quickly, so stay tuned in the weeks to come. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. You know, I find it interesting to note that all that Jacob sought in receiving the birthright and blessing from Jacob was promised him from God way back in the beginning in Genesis 25:23. But he was unwilling to wait, and now he finds himself in a hot mess wherein God will show himself to be God and worthy of Jacob's trust. The same is true for all of us in this room. As we submit to God's work in our lives, as we submit to him, we finally see who he is and what he's capable of doing as we wait on him, as we trust him in all things. And so I ask you this morning, what crops do you have growing in your garden, in the garden of your life? What crops need to be nourished and cultivated? What weeds need to be eradicated and weed whacked out of your world? Get that by the roots. Don't let the dandelions take over. Will you let the gardener in and let him weed your garden, pulling those things that need to go so that you can grow into something beautiful to be used for his purposes? Sometimes things become so difficult that we just want to give up. Where are you right now? Will you remain faithful? Will you continue on your journey with God? The truth and the promises that we have is that he will guide us and bless us as we continue to put our trust in him and keep following after him. God's ultimate purpose is to grow us and mature us for his glory. And that's what's happening with Jacob. God is purposing to make Jacob God's man for his purposes. And that's what he's endeavoring to do in all of our hearts and lives. What are you sowing right now? Are you sowing faithfulness? Or are you sowing contempt? Would you please stand as we close our service today? Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you know the hearts that are before me. You know the journeys that each one is on. And you know where there are those who are wrestling with moving on. They want to give up. It's just too hard. It's too hard to keep all the dandelions out of here. Too tough. Lord, we thank you that as we give our lives to you, you're the one who comes alongside and you help us pull our dandelions out, pull the weeds, pull the briars, all the thorns and thistles have got to go from our hearts or minds. And so, Lord, may we submit to you afresh and anew this day for your purposes in our hearts and lives, knowing full well that we can't do it ourselves. We need you by the power of your Holy Spirit in us to make the difference, to cultivate us, to purify us, to make us fruitful. Lord, we thank you that you're ever present and willing to work and to make all the difference in our world as you guide us and direct us, as you keep us unto yourself, as you continue to grow us and prepare us for all that you have for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for attending to our hearts, to our souls. through these truths that we've encountered today from your word. Help us, Lord, to plant well, that we might bring glory to you. Thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus, who makes all the difference, who forgives us, who cleanses us, who gives us a new life and endeavors to purify us and to make us right before you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your work in our lives. And now, Lord, as we go out into the world, we ask that you'd help us to be a great light for your glory, that we might be something beautiful used in your hands for your purposes. Thank you, Lord. We give you all the praise. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much for coming. Have a fantastic Memorial Day weekend.